than the sword. Today we might say the text finger is mightier than the sword. For the way of snail mail is a lost art. But even in this new age of communication, where even email is somewhat old hat and texting is at the top of the tree, who doesn't like to receive a letter? A real letter. Who doesn't like the joy of going to the letterbox and there discovering in the midst of a heap of bills and junk mail a personal letter addressed to you? You can smell the envelope. You can feel the stamp. You can admire the handwriting. And then the great joy as you eagerly open it and read a letter written not on a computer nor even a typewriter. Remember those? But written by hand. It's hard to beat the experience of reading a handwritten letter. I once spent what was a very, very enjoyable few hours reading letters that were sent to me. I was overseas on a trekking holiday in the Himalaya. We had been to Everest Base Camp and back. And when we returned to the hotel after being away for 28 days, my first port of call was the front desk to collect my mail. There it was, bundled up, wrapped up, about 30 letters waiting for me. I was so excited. I went into the cafe with a friend, who had a much smaller pile than me, let me add, and proceeded to order a club sandwich and a big drink and just worked my way through the pile of letters. I still have those letters. And this experience even trumped having my first shower in over 2 weeks, which was the second thing on my list. No wonder that people at other tables were a long way away from us. Well, there was another time and another place where receiving one letter would have caused even more joy and anticipation than my pile of 30. There once lived a man by the name of Epaphras. This man lived in the town of Colossae. One day, around 53 AD, he travelled to the nearby town of Ephesus, where he heard a man by the name of Paul preach. Epaphras returned to Colossae, a changed man. He was now a believer in Jesus, the Christ and Lord. He told the word of truth he had learned to many of his fellow citizens in Colossae. A number of them understood the grace of God and came to faith in Jesus. In Colossae, the new believers began meeting together in the house of a man called Philemon, who also had heard the word of truth from Paul about the same time as Epaphras did. Some years passed, and it was now around 61 AD, and Paul was under house arrest in Rome. One day, a familiar face from the past came visiting. It was Epaphras. Not much is known of this visit, but we know that Epaphras shared news of the faith of the Colossian believers. News of their faith, hope, and love. Paul was overjoyed and full of thankfulness to God. So he wrote a letter to confirm and strengthen the faith of the Colossian believers. That letter is the one that found its way into the New Testament and that we are starting to study this week, the book of Colossians. Paul sent that letter off along with another by the hand of his long-trusted colleague, Tychicus. And when Tychicus reached Colossae, word soon spread among believers that a letter had arrived from Paul, the man who had brought Epaphras to faith. We can imagine them all gathering in Philemon's house, crowding in with great anticipation. As Tychicus stood up and started to read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Yes, much anticipation. Well, before we look at the continuing letter, Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this letter that was written from Paul all those years ago and which is now in our scriptures, a word to them, but also a word to us. And so as we consider this over the coming weeks, we pray that you will encourage us as you encouraged those Colossian Christians all those years ago. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the first section of this letter, we note firstly the thanks Paul offers to God. We read in verse 3 that Paul always thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for them. What we see at the outset is that thankfulness is a distinctive characteristic of the Christian life. To complain is natural. To give thanks is supernatural. Well, what can we notice about Paul's thankfulness? Firstly, he gives thanks for strangers. We may well thank God for our church and the people in it, and for missionaries that we have links with or know, but Paul gives thanks for this group of Christians in Colossae who he had never visited, as far as we know. And this must surely challenge us to widen our net when it comes to giving thanks to God, to give thanks for Christians in places that we know little of, to give thanks for the neighbouring churches around us and the work that they are doing, rather than seeing them as the opposition, to pray for people in the CMS prayer diary, even though we might not know them personally. Secondly, his thanks weren't wedded to his circumstances. We tend to give thanks more when things are going well, but decrease the thanks and increase the requests when things are not going so well. But Paul wrote this letter from house arrest. He no doubt had a lot he could complain about, but here we have him giving thanks, not even for himself, but for others. Well, next, the content of his thanks. He gives thanks for their faith, love, and hope. Firstly, faith, verse 4. For a group of Gentile Christians to place their faith in Jesus was an extraordinary thing, and for that he gives thanks. And for their love, verse 4. The love that they have for all the saints, for all the Christians. What Paul had heard was that these Gentiles in Colossae who had come to faith in Jesus now had a love for those Jews who were the first to believe in Jesus. It was a remarkable thing that between these Jews and these Gentiles there was now love. And for that, Paul gives thanks. Thirdly, he gives thanks for the hope that is theirs. Verse 5. This is a hope that is stored up for them in heaven. In other words, it is a certain hope. Not that I hope it won't rain today, or I hope to win the lottery. No, in the Bible, hope is certain. And friends, we need to note that the reasons for Paul's thanksgiving is the experience of believers today as well. It is our experience. We have come to faith in Christ Jesus. We have come to a love that crosses boundaries and to a hope that is beyond this world. Should not this result in us giving thanks to God for these things in us and for all believers throughout the world? Well, next we see the basis of his thanks. Verse 5, follow it with me. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. The hope that they had, which produced faith and love, came to them in a message. What we know as the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, death and resurrection and salvation for us. And Paul calls this gospel the word of truth. And this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has among you, says Paul. We read from verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel is something that needs to be heard and understood. In an age when we are on the lookout for the next technique or fad, when we long for the silver bullet to bring about church growth, we need to remember that the way people come to faith, hope and love is by hearing and understanding the gospel. Friends, are we sowing gospel seed? Are people hearing the word of truth, the gospel, from us? Whether it be out there in the workplace, as we socialise, or as people come to us in our groups, whether it be playgroup or youth group or speaking English, are people hearing the word of truth, the gospel, from us? And when people hear the gospel, that gospel can produce fruit and grow. It is not enough to live the godly lifestyle or to do godly deeds. We must proclaim the gospel message. We have as the second point of our mission statement that we want to reach people so they may know Christ. And the way to do that is to proclaim the word of truth, the gospel. People come to know Christ by hearing and understanding the message of God's grace. You may well rightly respond that we need to be building bridges into our community so that we can connect with them. Yes, indeed. But we need to be careful because we can become so busy building bridges that we never actually walk over them, that we never get to the point of proclaiming the gospel truth. We read in verse 7 that Epaphras had learned the truth from Paul, probably when he was in Ephesus, and the Colossian believers learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras then reported back to Paul in his prison, probably in Rome, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their love. What a thrill for Paul to hear that. He had taught the word of truth to Epaphras, and he in turn took it to the city of Colossae, where there was now a group of believers. You may have taught someone the word of truth, and they in turn are taking that word to others, and that warms your heart. For what happened back then has happened and is happening countless times over as people all over the world understand the grace of God in truth. Who, I wonder, has been an Epaphras to you? Who has encouraged you in teaching you the word of God, or spoke the word that brought you to become a Christian? And to whom have you been an Epaphras, or could be an Epaphras? Can you share in Paul's wonderful thankfulness to God? So at this halfway point, or thereabouts, I want you just to take a minute to share with the people next to you who's been an Epaphras to you. Or to whom have you been an Epaphras or could be? Just take a minute to chat amongst yourselves.
Okay.
Okay, well, we can continue those discussions over morning tea, but some might just want to yell out, first of all, someone that's been an Epaphras to you that really encouraged you. Anyone just want to call that out? Helen. Good. Now, hands up if you're in Helen's Bible study group. Come on, don't be shy. Well, where are they? right, okay, so they've encouraged you, that's wonderful. Anyone else? Someone's been an Epaphras to you? Yes. Yes, I remember Dr. Alan Cole, yeah, a great encourager, thank you. And what about you being an Epaphras to someone else, someone that you've encouraged? Don't be shy. Yep. Wonderful, fantastic. What a great story. And then she would be telling. Sorry? Wonderful. Isn't that, that's fantastic. Yeah? Jenny? Good, good. Just one rung below the Anglicans. That's pretty good. Yeah. Okay. That is fantastic. Great, great news. Perhaps one last one? Yes. Hannah. Wonderful. Oh, wow. Praise God. Great stories, and we can keep encouraging people with that at morning tea time. Well, we move on. Thank you very much, and I hope you were encouraged by your discussion as I was. We move on in verse 9, and we'll have another discussion point at the end. We move on in verse 9 from the thanks Paul offers to God to the requests he asks of God, and firstly we see the frequency of his prayer. So verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now this, of course, doesn't mean that he is praying for them every hour of every day, but that when he prays, they get prayed for. He consistently prays for these believers in Colossae. He persists in praying for them. And once again, it's remarkable, given that he hasn't met them. Notice, though, in verse 9, the reason for this ceaseless prayer. We read there, for this reason. And it's for the reason of verses 3 to 8. Because he can give thanks for their faith and love based on their hope, he prays for them. Because God had worked in their life in a wonderful way, he prays for them and keeps praying for them so that God will keep working in their lives. And as we focus on giving thanks for one another and indeed for Christians throughout the world, it will motivate us to pray for them and to ask God to keep working in them. Well, next we see the content of his prayer. It's there in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice, friends, that being filled with the knowledge of God's will is not just for a few. This is Paul's prayer for all the believers at Colossae. While we want to condemn knowledge just for knowledge's sake, the knowledge of God's will is to be our prayer and desire for all God's people. Getting knowledge of God's will is a spiritual activity. Some people want to drive a wedge between the spiritual and the intellectual. But no, rightly understood, gaining knowledge of God's will is a most spiritual activity. Notice that it is knowledge through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of God's will doesn't just mean knowing doctrine or knowing slabs of scripture, but it consists of wisdom, which is the right application of that doctrine to all of life. How else will they be able to withstand the pressures of their surrounding pagan culture? How else will they be able to think Christianly and bring their minds and hearts into conformity with God's will if they don't have knowledge of God's will, which consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Friends, is there any more important prayer that we need to pray? Isn't this the most urgent need in our own generation as well? Don't we need men and women who delight in the Word of God, who truly look upon God's Word as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, whose taste to them is as honey, who truly depend on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sadly, we live in an age within our churches where there are rapidly declining standards of Bible knowledge. Just having head knowledge will not ensure being filled with God's knowledge, as Paul speaks of it, but an ignorance of the Scriptures will certainly ensure that we won't have that knowledge. What steps can we take to deepen our understanding of the Scriptures? What can we do to teach our children the words of God? And friends, this has challenged me, because it's easy to be the professional and prepare your sermons and all of that, and to neglect your own spiritual disciplines. And so may we follow Paul's lead and pray that God will fill us with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, next, the purpose of his prayer, verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." Knowing God's will transform how you live. The next few verses fill out how this life will look. It is not an exhaustive list, but they are key outcomes. And Paul lists four things: bearing fruit, growing, being empowered, and giving thanks. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord will result in bearing fruit by doing good works, verse 10. Just as the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world, so believers are to bear fruit in their lives. Secondly, they will be growing in the knowledge of God, again verse 10. Notice the circular nature of this statement. As we are filled with the knowledge of God, we live more in a way that pleases God, bearing good fruit, and so we grow in our knowledge of God. As we obey, we get to know God better, and that compels us to further obedience. Thirdly, they will be empowered, verse 11. Paul prays that they will be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that the might of the glory of the Lord will empower them. The power of God. He prays no less than that God's power will empower them. Wow! To have the power of God. Imagine what you can do with that. But look at the purpose for that power as Paul prays for it. So that they may have great endurance and patience. That's what the power is for, as referred to here. People don't often think of spiritual power in that way. But here it is. The power of God for endurance and patience. As Tom Wright puts it, endurance in impossible situations and patience with impossible people. Don't we all need that power? I know I do. Fourthly, giving thanks, verse 12, which returns us to verses 3 to 8. Paul's thankfulness and then his prayer for the Colossians is to result in their thankfulness to God. In verses 12 to 14, we have the basis for Paul's thanks and for the Colossians' thanks. We read there of what God has done. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's people have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They have no less than the forgiveness of sins. Well, what a prayer. Friends, how great would it be if we made Paul's prayer our prayer, both his giving of thanks and his requests. And so can I encourage you to dwell long on it this week and make it the basis of your prayers this week and beyond. Amen. But what I'd like you to do just for a brief minute is to share again with the person next to you about what you do or you can do in your devotional times to incorporate these aspects into that. So share. It might be something that you already do about how you give thanks for people and what your prayer lists are. or it might be something that you could do. So just take a moment to talk to the person next to you. We do need to get on to the rest of our service, but if you just heard a cracker of an idea or something that someone's doing that's really encouraging, just call it out. Anyone? We'll just take a couple and then we'll move on. I'm sure there were some good things. Yes. Wonderful. Yeah, great idea to pray your way through the people in your group. And we can widen that, pray our way through the church directory and do a page a day or something. One other idea. Yeah, thanks, Fiona. Yep. Great. So as we reflect on his great love for us and the wonder of that, that we can then show that to others. Yep. Great. Okay. Thank you, everyone. Continue the discussions at morning tea. Thanks, Scott.